Well, we have planned for October the 7th to the 13th, a week of special outreach activities throughout the life of the church and into the local area, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, to make the gospel known in a very special way for that week. But really, we ought always to be at that level. It is our duty to always be on duty. We're never off duty. When we're on holiday, we're still to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for us. But it is right in the life of a church to have a special focus from time to time. And ours is the 7th to the 13th of October. So all leave is cancelled. It'll be all hands on deck. If you've planned a holiday then, time to cancel it and get your refunds from the holiday companies. But really, we want to be all together in this and prayerfully bringing it before the Lord and asking him to challenge us in this great area of evangelism generally. So from that, we felt it right as elders to have a little mini-series on the area of personal evangelism, that we're all involved in this. And we all have different gifts and different abilities given by the Lord himself, but we're all to do the work of being evangelists. The last words of Jesus Christ were, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And evangelism is not simply the task of a pastor and elders and youth leaders and Sunday school teachers and evangelists. It is really for all, every single believer. We looked at Ephesians 4 last time, verse 11, and he himself, that's the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, two, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's something we're all to be involved in. We're different dispositions and different characters, and that is so wonderful. You might say, well, I'm really very, very shy. My friend, then you are the ideal person to talk to another shy person who would find somebody like, well, think of somebody who's quite outgoing here and very, very bouncy. And maybe somebody, well, I know, somebody who's very shy would find that person very overpowering, even scary. But no, we all have our place and our position. You in your small corner and I in mine. We might not all be, as we saw last time, Billy Graham's, who preached throughout his life to hundreds and millions and had the ear of presidents and world leaders. We might not all be John Wesley's, who crossed the Atlantic many times and rode on horseback up and down the length and breadth of Britain, preaching to crowds of thousands of people. But we can all be, as we saw last time, Albert McMakin's, because it was Albert McMakin who invited his friend Billy Graham to a gospel meeting at which the evangelist Mordecai Ham was preaching and Billy Graham was converted. Albert McMakin is really widely forgotten apart from tonight. I've mentioned his name again. Billy Graham is well remembered, but all the glory goes to God. And then last time I did say that Mordecai Ham was converted under the evangelist Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman was converted under the ministry of the evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody was converted through the teaching of a Sunday school teacher called Edward Kimball. And D.L. Moody was laid on Edward Kimball's heart in particular. Edward Kimball, largely forgotten, apart from I've mentioned him again tonight. Are you a Sunday school teacher? Who knows? Who knows what wonderful things God is doing through you? We're all involved in this great task of making Christ known. We're opening up a couple of cameo verses and little passages. There's the one in 1 Peter chapter 3, which I've just read, but also Colossians 4. And let me just read, let me read the 1 Peter 3 for you again, and verse 15, and I'll read it this time from, this is the New International Version, it's a little bit clearer. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Do it with gentleness and respect. Always being ready, always being prepared, always on duty, never on spiritual holiday, as it were. And then the verse in Colossians chapter 4, let me just read verse 5. And again, this is from the New International Version. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Make the most of every opportunity. Let me emphasize this again. Perhaps the most telling area of our personal witness, particularly to those who we know well. So think now about family who are unconverted. Think about friends. Think about work colleagues who are with you often. Think about your next door neighbor, those who live in the thousand streets around and about you who know you. If you're in business, think about your customers who are regularly in touch with you. If you frequent a certain shop, think about the shopkeeper who meets you often. Those who know you well, perhaps the most vital part of your witness and my witness would be our very lives, our lives. So Peter is saying here again in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. May it be obvious from the inside working outwards, that knowledge of Christ personally that cannot help but break out in our very lives, in our conversation. They're emphasized by Paul as he writes to the church at Colossae, that because Christ is my Lord in my heart, then my very conversations are wholesome. They're, and I pray this day by day. It's part of my regular daily prayer routine now, and I pray it wouldn't be just out of routine and habits, but to think about as I pray, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to meet today, but I pray for all my conversations, whether live or online, that's a big thing today. May they be full of grace, my words, and seasoned with salt. So I pray for that in particular, whether it's live, face-to-face, or whether it is online. Because the question that people really want to know is this. Is Christianity true? Is it true? Or is it mere words? Because if it's true, here's the claim, it has the power to transform a life. The claim is that we have been saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from sin. And a classical breakdown of that is we're not only saved from sin's punishment, we might say, well, I'm grateful to Jesus Christ who lived for me, he died for me, he rose again. What is my hope in life and death? It's Jesus Christ alone. He has dealt with my big eternal problem of sin that would have sunk me to hell. And what has Jesus Christ, the Son of God, done? God becomes a man. He lived the life I couldn't live as a man on my behalf. He then dies on Calvary, taking the penalty for my sin. He died that I might be forgiven. And when I trust in Jesus Christ, I repent of what I am and I repent of what I've done. And I turn to Jesus Christ, the answer. I embrace him and his finished work, his person, his work. And I find that the guilt and the penalty of sin has been paid for by Christ, and I receive as a gift his clean life. And so, for me, the punishment has gone. I've been saved from the punishment of sin, but here's the glory of the gospel. How do we know we've been saved from the punishment of sin? Well, something actually happens in this life. It's not just I've been saved and I'll live as I like. No, I've been saved from the power of sin. And there's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our lives must change. They've got to change. If, since I believe that God became man without ceasing to be God, and who is Jesus? He's fully God and fully man, fully man. If I really believe that, since I really believe that, and I believe he goes all the way to Calvary and suffers and dies alone, and on him is laid all my sin and my sorrow, he takes the punishment for it all, I must be changed. How can I consciously look to carry on living as I was? And the world wants to know, is the gospel true? Does the gospel actually work? Is it really the power of God to salvation? And here's the challenge to you and me. For those who we know well, who we're meeting day by day, they want to see that the gospel really works. So when the rubber hits the road tomorrow and you're annoyed by somebody or something, how are you going to respond? They're watching. They're actually watching. I picked up this book again recently. I found it there in the bookshop. Good place to browse around. When I've got a spare few minutes, maybe I'm in the coffee shop, I'll wander. It's worthwhile wandering in the bookshop. As you wander around, you will find books you want. You really will. So you take a chance, really, going in. Make sure you got your credit card with you. But I found this again. I'd lost my copy, Spurgeon's Only a Prayer Meeting. And those brief little exhortations to prayer he gave at the start of prayer meetings at the Tabernacle there in London. And here's a little account he gives to a prayer meeting one night. Here's Spurgeon. When saints, that's Christians, live unto God, sinners are converted to God. I was converted, said one, not by hearing a sermon, but by seeing one. How was that? He was asked. My next door neighbor was the only man in the street who went to a place of worship. And as I saw him go out as regular as clockwork, I said to myself, that man regards the Sabbath and the God of the Sabbath, and I do not. By and by, I went into his house and saw that comfort and order reigned in it. While my room was wretched, I saw how his wife and children dwelt in love, and I said to myself, this home is happy because the Father fears God. I saw my neighbor calm in trouble and patient under persecution. I knew him to be upright, true, and kind. And I said to myself, I will find out this man's secret, and thus I was converted. And then Spurgeon adds, preach by your hands if you cannot preach by your tongues. And here's a challenging line. When our church members, say Spurgeon, show the fruits of true godliness, we shall soon have inquiries for the tree which bears such a crop. So what is that saying to us as church members? Are we really powerfully shining in this increasingly dark world that we are different? Not because we've done something, but because God has done something for us in Christ. And is it work in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit? Our very life, this little light of mine, are we going to let it shine? Jesus bids us shine. Do we know that one? With a pure, clear light. Children, I see some children here. Some, one. Oh yes, a couple up there. Good to see the children here tonight. Oh, Phoebe, of course, yes. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. Now, if a candle's burning in the daytime, we don't really see it. The candle burns in the dark. My friends, it's dark out there. Do you know how dark it is out there? Maybe many of us live in quite respectable areas. You know, we really don't know the half. The parts of Cardiff where... I mean, we sang that hymn by Frank Horton. Maybe he's thinking about the world out there, other countries. My friend, it's right here. It's right here. Where other gods beside thee hold there. It's really, really dark. And even in respectable areas, spiritually, intensely dark. We've got an opportunity to shine. Just live the life. Just live the life. It's bound to provoke questions. It's bound to provoke questions. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Well, back to 1 Peter chapter 3 and that verse 15 there. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for reason for the hope that is within you. Always be prepared, other versions put it. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. Always be prepared. So how do I witness? Number one, my lifestyle. We've looked at that. Keep on looking at that. May the Spirit challenge us, each as individuals, and our conduct as a church, our lives. Do people find here that we love one another? Well, let me dwell on that a little bit more. Let's go back to this reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. When people who are not Christians come into our church, are they struck by the wonderful care and compassion and love that is palpable amongst us? Shouldn't have to look hard for it. The concern, the compassion, and the care. So our lives, but then always be prepared. Let's move on to that. How do we become prepared? I was a Boy Scout in my young days, and the motto, be prepared. Be prepared. Always be prepared. How can I be prepared? Well, here's number one. Pray. Pray. Pray for opportunities. May it be part of our daily prayer as individuals and collectively in our corporate prayer meeting. Let us be praying for opportunities. Here's Paul to the church in Colossae again, chapter 4 and verse 2. He's coveting prayers for gospel opportunities. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So Paul's speaking, let me put it into everyday English. He's requesting people would pray. Number one, that he'd have opportunities, open a door, and secondly, when those opportunities come, I might be clear in what I say. And you might think, wow, well, surely if anyone was going to be clear, hey, if we could have the Apostle Paul here preaching tonight, welcome, Apostle Paul, let me make way. Have you got a word for us from the Lord? And he would come up to the pulpit. You would think, wow, well, this is going to be really, really clear. No, it's not a human thing. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it clear. You know, without his presence, we just go through routines. You know, without his presence here tonight, you might think, well, that was an interesting message. There were some interesting points there. I wasn't too happy he quoted from the New International Version. Don't think much of that. That's more of a dynamic translation. Stick with this one. Well, I do. We are a New King James Version church, and I'm happy to sign up to that. And in the public reading, New King James. But I think now and again there are some helpful little... Anyway, what was I saying? The Apostle Paul. He needed prayer, that it might be clear. Have the opportunity, and then may I be clear. So I would recommend, and I do this each day myself now, part of my prayer time, if I want to be an evangelist and a witness and to be prepared, number one, I've got to pray. Because if I don't pray, I forget. But when I pray, this is what happens. I pray in the morning, then if the dogs haven't been taken out by my son, I'll take the dogs out round the lake. And I have prayed. And so I find that I am looking for that opportunity. Not for evangelism, Father, now just naturally, that somebody I come across, and I'm not looking to force the opportunity. And there's something we can learn on that. I don't know how long this series will go on for, but how do we naturally lead into it? I think one is lifestyle, that people begin to ask questions. What's going to provoke the question for the reason that we have within us? Why are you so different? How are you coping with that news of that difficult diagnosis that you have had? How is it you're coping with the loss of your child or that little baby or your husband or your wife? How come you lost your business and you're still smiling? How is it? How is it? Tell me. An opportunity. Oh, it's not me. It's not me. It is God's kindness and his love and his grace. And they might say, well, tell me more. And if they ask that, well, lovely. There is an opening. There is an open door. And we go through it. But so often, if we're not praying, an opportunity comes and we walk on about 10 seconds. And that was an opportunity. Oh, and I missed it. But as well as praying for opportunities, let's pray for that clarity. Paul says here in the New King James Version that I might make it manifest, the mystery of Christ, make it known. Other version, I might make it clear, that we would speak with clarity each and every time. So prayer, my friends, prayer. There's the account in Mark's gospel of the father who brings his child to the disciples, and he's possessed by a spirit, and it's a tragic case, and the disciples are trying to help, and they can't, and then Jesus comes onto the scene, and bring the child to me, and he casts the demon out, and the disciples ask, well, why couldn't we do that? Or this type, he says, this type only comes out, remember it, by prayer. And let's not forget fasting. There's something, a discipline, which is perhaps much neglected. We don't trumpet that we're doing that. There are times when, as a gathered church, we might need to call a fast about certain situations, but individually, is there a child, a son, a daughter, a neighbor, somebody's laid on your heart and you're feeling you're getting nowhere? Is that one of this type that comes out only by prayer and by fasting? So being prepared, our lifestyle, praying for opportunities. Another letter P, prepare. How do I prepare? Well, I prepare by preparing. Always be prepared. So I have an opportunity. Tell me what you believe as a Christian. So I don't know if I said to our good organist here, Matthew Pugh, well, step here now and give us 2 minutes on the gospel. Well, I wouldn't do that in the middle of a service, but I just wonder, as a challenge, because that's the way it happens with friends or people who we know, suddenly there's an opportunity. What are we going to say? So it's good to be prepared. It's good to have a little gospel outline in your mind. Could you share the gospel in 2 minutes? And if you can you do it in 90 seconds? We used to do an exercise in our youth group at St. Mellon's, and there was one occasion where one of the youth leaders would strike a match, quite a long one, and could he share the gospel before the match burnt down to burn his fingers? It was about a minute that you had there. Could you share the gospel? Just a little exercise. What is the essential essence of the gospel that somebody needs to know to be saved? I wouldn't begin on church government with somebody. I wouldn't begin on gifts of the Spirit. I wouldn't begin on the debate of continuance and cessation of certain gifts. I wouldn't begin on angels. But you would begin with God. I mean, so often, for God so loved the world. He's God. He's the creator, and he's incredibly holy. He's pure. He's perfect. He made us to know him. Why don't we know him? Why is there this ache in our hearts? Well, sin is the problem. It's a moral failure. It's separated us from God. Not only that, but our sin will lead to an eternal judgment. What's the answer? Well, it's not religion, it's not morality. It's the way God has made. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It's all about Jesus. Who is he? Well, he's the Son of God who came into the world to take away our sin. He did two things for us, my friend. To get to heaven, you need a clean life. You haven't got one, so Jesus lived one for you. And then secondly, he died in your place on the cross. How do we know it's all true? Well, the resurrection. You know, it's 2024, all because of what happened around Jerusalem those 2,000 years ago. They might try and change it to CE and BCE, but why is it CE and BCE? Well, because of AD and BC. It's all because of him. Might want to try and change it, but it doesn't change the facts. It's all about Jesus. And there you've got the gospel. Always be prepared. Know these wonderful gospel verses. This one in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. Christ died for sin once for all, the just on behalf of the unjust. Why? To bring you to God. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And fill that out. And John 3:16, the gospel in a nutshell. Always be prepared. Have your story ready. How did you become a Christian? You were born a Christian, weren't you? My friend, nobody's born a Christian. Well, I'm a Christian. I was born in Britain. No, nobody's born a Christian. Let me tell you what happened to me. Can you give your testimony in 2 or 3 minutes? Now, I've sent an email to a few people. Anybody can try it. If you'd like to have a go, then please do send me a video file. I've asked people to video themselves on a smartphone, 1 minute maximum, telling why they come to church and what Jesus means to them. 1 minute. 1 minute. Could you do that? Could you give your story of how you came to faith in 2 minutes? So if I turned to somebody here and said, could you step up and in 2 minutes tell us how you became a Christian? Could we do that? This is how we are prepared, always being prepared. Coming to a conclusion for this evening, but don't be afraid of failure. Being prepared to fail is no bad thing. Another good book, let me recommend this. Have we got any more copies of this, Rob, in the bookshop? It's called Intentional Interruptions. Yeah, we have Jonathan Thomas. I read this in just over a day. It took me rapidly through the pages. I couldn't really put it down. I've been recommending it to many people. The basic premises and thesis and thought, we don't have enough silence in our lives. We are interrupted by our smartphones and by the radio and by the television and by mindless conversation. We need more downtime to hear the voice of God. And one statement of his, which I'm taking it to heart, don't be afraid of being bored. It's not a bad thing to be bored at times, just to be listening. And when you go out for a walk, look at creation. Think on the Creator. But there's a lovely chapter on witnessing and communicating the gospel. And let me just read this from Jonathan Thomas. After being frisked, then asked numerous questions, waiting in line for hours, and then finally climbing the steps to the aeroplane, I got ready to settle into my seat for the 8-hour flight. I'd been at a leaders' conference in one of the fastest-growing churches in America, and I was pumped, as they say in the US of A, Jonathan Thomas. I was ready to apply all the amazing insights that I had learned to reach people for Christ. It was an evangelism course he'd been on. The plane was full, and I sat in the back row with a software engineer. We had a warm conversation about his work, travels, and family. He seemed really nice. But then he stopped talking about himself and asked why I was in Seattle. And so my 8 hours of evangelism was about to begin. I was here for a Christian conference at a church. I'm a minister, I said. Before I could get out the two ways to life, the Roman road, and share my testimony or draw the bridge illustration on a napkin, he quickly asked the steward to help him change seats. He didn't want to hear anything. Now, my friends, it can go that way. Somebody's not interested. But God has got his time. Remember the words of Spurgeon? What have we to do with consequences? Our place is to be faithful. Leave the consequences with God. Opportunities. Looking to share the gospel. It's something we're all involved in. Pray. Prepare. Know a little gospel outline. Know your own testimony. Look to take opportunities. Pray for clarity. Pray for opportunities. Don't be disheartened or dismayed or put off when people are not interested. Carry on, because God has got his people. I have yet many people that can fill these pews in this city. And God has done it before in this church. He's well able to do it again in this church. But it takes you and I to be fully engaged and always on duty. I have time for one more little thing to say. By way of being prepared, Fiona and I have used for quite some time now a lovely little series that helps us witness with our friends and do some personal one-to-one Bible studies. It's called The Word One-to-One. It goes through the Gospel of John. And you have a book and your friend has a book. You might just say at some point, after you've given your testimony, would you like to read and study the Bible with me? Just one-to-one, not coming to church. You can do it in Costa or Starbucks and other, and 1-2-2. Definitely you can do it in 1-2-2. And you read the first section, your friend reads the first section, and then you agree to meet together for half an hour. And you answer some basic questions. It begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you go through John's Gospel together. And to that end, there will be a seminar on Saturday the 8th of June, 10 o'clock till about 12 noon in the church hall. We're starting with bacon rolls and tea and coffee. And the chap who helps produce the Word One-to-One will come and lead a seminar with us. So I hope you find that helpful. I'm looking forward to that also. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for an all too brief time together in your word and thinking on this great subject so very close to your heart. We are here for a reason, that is to shine for you and to make Christ known. We pray, Lord, you'd equip us as individuals increasingly and as a gathered church. Equip us to make Christ known. Give us a burden that we can bear. And give us that power in the Holy Spirit to share not only with clarity, but with Holy Ghost power also. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, the final hymn, 772. 2, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. 7:7:2. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. Amen.